Father, I ask that you'd have your way with us this morning. We thank you for your provision. Lord, for causing myself and my wife not to make it to the hospital that morning, that afternoon on Saturday. But you know exactly when Mel's father would be receptive to you and would receive you into his life. And so, God, we rejoice in the broken down car. We rejoice in the towing, in the mechanic shops, and the various pressures that began to surmount. For we know that you work all things together for good for those that love you. And Lord, as we continue to talk about wilderness and thorns, I pray, Father, that we would get a greater glimpse at why it is so necessary and how much of a blessing it really is in our life if we will let it be. So help us to trust you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at why God tests us, but now we've kind of moved into a new realm. And that realm is how does God test us? And as we've been looking, we've found that God tests everyone to be able to reveal obedience and faithfulness and to give a just recompense. God also tests to reveal his Son, because we failed the test. Christ came. He passed the test. And for those of us who receive Christ into our life, we now enter into a new category where he begins to make us holy and he transforms us into the image of his Son. He tests us to help us not to sin. He puts the fear of him in us. And he tests us to do us good. And sometimes we wonder if it's really good. I don't know if you're sitting here this morning and thinking that the tests that you are going through, how could they possibly be good? I just wanted to share a few things with you and encourage you this morning. Remember, there's two ways in how God tests primarily his people. One is the wilderness, and the other is thorns. In the wilderness, remember, just a snapshot of the wilderness. Wilderness, when I'm talking about wilderness, I'm talking about situations. It can be people, it can be circumstances that come into your life, which is used by God, that helps eradicate pride in your life. It's those situations that come into your life that help eradicate autonomy and idolatry and dissension as well. God does what he does. He leads us into places like wilderness wanderings. Remember, we looked at how he tested Israel, and remember, he dealt with their pride by withholding water from them. He said he did it to humble them. Remember when God tested Israel to show them that they need him, he withheld food from them. And the whole reason why he withheld food from them was to show them that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And for God to deal with them with idolatry, God dealt with this people. This happened when their leader Moses was absent for 40 days, and the people became impatient and wanted Aaron to fashion for them a golden calf. Therefore, God had to deal with his people once again. And remember, the wilderness is there to reveal these things. And ultimately, he had to deal with their dissension, their rebellion, their opposition. And remember, he did that. by leading them out into the wilderness. And that generation who saw the works of God, who experienced His deliverance, but were unwilling to trust Him and to go into the promised land to take it, every one of them had to die off. God did that severe testing to expose and refine what was really in their hearts. What's interesting is that there's another method. Well, before I go there, I was reminded last week that, again, wilderness, anytime our pride is being dealt with, it hurts. Anytime God exposes that we cannot live on our own, we can't even manufacture one single breath without Him and His grace, when He reveals these things and He shows that we're not in control, at those times we have a response. And our response will either be to doubt Him and to start down the road of emotions and discord and strife and anger and depression and hopelessness. Or when He reveals those things in our heart, we turn to Him in faith. And we learn to trust that He is good even when our situation seems to be out of control. And He begins to stretch us. And believe it or not, He begins to conform the image of Christ within you. And because Jesus was perfected in sufferings, that's how we will be perfected. It will be through sufferings. This is one of the reasons why it was popular in the olden days to put yourself in the wilderness. To go on times of fasting where you humble yourself. Or you go in places of solitude where you break away from the world so you can hear the voice of God. Oftentimes, these types of disciplines are missing in our culture. Probably because what we end up doing is focusing on that we have been saved and delivered and our debt has been forgiven, and that's kind of where we stop. And we don't realize that because our debt has been forgiven, we have now accumulated a whole nother debt, and that debt is to love others as Christ has loved us. And we have been saved out of that darkness to be placed into His marvelous light so that we would be conformed into His holiness and into His character. And we can either resist Him or we can welcome His work in our life. So let's go ahead and look at thorns this morning. Thorns. The other way that God tests His people. Now remember, the first place that we read about thorns is you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, which reads, "Then to Adam He said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you."'" Here we see the consequence for not listening to God's voice. Remember, up to this point, everything God spoke and commanded, it came true. It obeyed Him. And now man finds himself at a place where instead of listening to the voice of God, he listens to the voice of his wife. And this is the result of not listening to the voice of God. He says, "Now there will be in toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We know that the thorns and the thistles are part of the consequences of sin. However, they were given to accomplish so much more than just being a consequence. I believe that God strategically places thorns into the scenario at this point because He loves us. Notice that the direct correlation for not listening to God's voice. Remember, that's what disobedience means. The refusal to listen to God's voice and to listen to the voice of another, or to listen to our own voice above His voice. The correlation for not listening to God's voice is toil and suffering and thorns and thistles. You know what that tells me? Is that it's all about training. It's all about disciplining and training the people of the earth, if you will, to come back to Him. Now, we're talking about God's children and how God uses thorns in His children's life. But we know that there is suffering and there is pain and there is trials all over the world, whether you're a child of God or not. The question is, are you walking through your suffering with hope, or are you walking through your suffering hopeless? An illustration about this whole idea of how this definitely would be a part of God's training, the reason why He brings thorns and pain and suffering is for training, is some of you know that when Tanner was just a little baby, when he defiantly disobeyed me, like he did last week, remember, Tanner? And I had to bring you into the bathroom. And when Tanner did this, the reason I'm picking on Tanner is because of what he said. We would spank him. When he would be defiant to us, when we knew that he knew what to do, but he chose not to, in despite of what we said. In other words, he refused to listen to our words, and he chose to do what he wanted to do. Anytime that happened, we spanked him. And we spanked him hard enough so that he understood that what he did was wrong. Do you know why? The reason why is because God says so. Because this is what God does. Even from the very beginning in Genesis, we see God goes right into action and He allows pain and suffering in this world for a training purpose, to discipline for the purpose of bringing back a training, if you will, so that you can better hear His voice rather than listen to the voices of others that are competing in your life. When you consider that it says this all over in scriptures. If the pain that we inflict is to help prevent Tanner from straying from our words, we're going to do it. If He can bring pain and suffering into our life to cause us to not to stray from Him, He will do it. Remember in Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He who withholds his rod hates his child, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son while there is hope." Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." You know yourself better than I know you, but I know myself, and I know that there's something within me, and there is a foolishness that is there. And if it was not for suffering and pain coming into my life, I wouldn't think another thing about God. Because I would foolishly think that I could live this life without Him. Scripture also says that, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." Parents who think that, well, I'm just not going to inflict pain upon my child, is doing the exact opposite of how God handles his children. And the question is whose words are you going to listen to? Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." In our culture, we're constantly bombarding people with thoughts and wisdom of man that says, treat your child like they're an adult. If they throw a temper tantrum or if they disobey you, just walk away. Eventually they'll get it. Treat them like an adult. Don't cater to what they're doing. And God would say, no, you better inflict the rod, because that's what I do. So pain and suffering is there for a reason. So if wilderness is situations used by God that helps eradicate pride, autonomy, idolatry, and dissension, thorns is suffering used by God that helps reinstate compliance, obedience, submission, and trust. And you go, Pastor Dan, how does he use thorns to do that? How do you use thorns to make a person compliant? Suffering to cause me to want to obey? Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of this book. It's called The Hedge of Thorns. And I wanted to just spend some time in this book this morning, because I kind of wanted to just build a little bit of a foundation, because next week I'm planning on finishing this sermon about thorns. But when I first read this book, I was taken back by how simply it was written, but also the great lessons that it taught. And I think that it left an impact on my own children, and my desires that it will do the same for you as well. What's interesting is that this story is a true story. The Hedge of Thorns is a gripping account of a 9-year-old boy named John Carroll. John learns the hard way that the choices that we make can oftentimes scar us, and it can scar others as well. Although very poor, the Carroll family was exceedingly blessed. Describing his father, John states this. Now, before I put this up here, guys, ask yourself, if you're a father, how would your son describe you? This is how John describes his father. He says, "My father was a gardener and the parish clerk, a man much beloved in the country, being endowed with a mind as lovely as the flowers which he was employed to cultivate. For he was, as I have no doubt, early chosen of God, precious in his sight, and enabled by the power of his Holy Spirit." John had a high regard for his father, and remembers that everything that his father tended to do was always to point them back to the truth of God's word, and to help them to understand who God was on a fuller scale. It's clear that John's father took every opportunity to instruct his two children in the ways of the Lord. One particular instruction was the command to his children not to stray from the narrow path. There literally was a narrow path that came out from their home, and it opened up into this incredibly beautiful meadow. And John describes the path, and this is how he describes it. He says, "But before the meadow, enclosed on each side of the path, was the tallest and thickest hedge of thorns one ever did see. On one side we saw many trees and heard birds singing in them, and among the autumn leaves we could distinguish apples, some of a bright gold color and some of a beautiful red. Beyond the trees where their branches opened, we saw blue hills, the tops of which rose high towards the clouds. On the other side, we could see nothing over the edge but the sky itself. And in the evening, the sun setting, sometimes in amongst glorious clouds of gold and purple color, resembling what I had pictured to myself of the gates of heaven. Notice that whenever you can't get to something or you can't take part of it, it becomes all the more glorious. The apples were more juicy. They were incredibly golden and beautifully red. Temptation finally gets the best of John. One day he sets out and he has this plan of going through the hedge, and his teacher ends up watching him and seeing that he's up to no good, and basically cuts off his plans. And he's there by the hedge and he's weeping, and his little baby sister, 5 years old, is wiping the tears from his eyes because he just has to get through that hedge. What's funny is that out of desperation, the boy finally talks his little sister named Little Belle to allow him to place her into the portion of the hedge that he had already been cutting away at. And this is the next day. Reluctantly, she obliges, and he quickly raises her into the hedge. And this is where I would like to pick up in reading the book itself. Once we arrived, I hastened with Belle to the place in the hedge opposite the apple trees. It was the very place where I had sat crying the evening before, when my little sister wiped my eyes with her pinafore and comforted me so sweetly. I climbed up the bank and, working with my hands, made a deeper gap in the hedge, as I thought large enough to help my sister through. The thorns were stiff and sharp as a hunter's knife, and my hands and arms became sorely scratched and cut. But this did not thwart my determination to see my naughty plan carried to the end. It is often that the foolish are willing to wallow in the mire when they could be dining at the table. I then came down and, lifting up my little Belle, said, "Now, sister, try to get through the hedge first, and I will help you. And when you're through, I will come after you." "Brother," she said, "I'm frightened. I think we better not try to get through the hedge. Perhaps our mother will be angry with us for it." While she spoke, she looked red and trembled, but I persuaded and encouraged her, and at length she put her head into the gap which I had made, crawling for a short distance where I could still see her feet. I persuaded her to go forward, but she whined that the hedge was too awful to get through. She stated that she could see a shaft of light in the breach, but wanted for me to pull her out. While she laid in her crawling position, in a fit of passion, I pushed her forward with all my strength. But whilst I was thrusting her forward, she cried out in great agony, my brother, the thorns, the thorns!" I was alarmed by her cries and hastened to help her out of the gap. When she became silent, and lifting her in my arms, I set her down, and to my horror saw her with many large thorns that had pierced her face and head and the sockets of her eyes. I was terribly frightened when I looked at her. The blood poured down upon her neck and upon the blue pinafore, which had so lately been used to wipe away my tears. I now, in my terror, cried louder than my sister as she awoke from her fainting. As I carried Belle in my arms for what seemed like endless torment, our screams had reached our cottage where my mother was tending the garden. She came running into the path to see what was the matter, and from the distance knew the seriousness of the circumstance. Finding her little girl covered with blood, she snatched her up in her arms and ran home with her. whilst I followed in a great agony of mind, which I can hardly now bear to recall. Soon, however, my mother pulled the thorns from her face as I watched in the most horrifying agony of spirit. My heart sank within as I watched, but felt a little comforted when mother was able to stop the bleeding with the compresses. Once mother stopped the flow of blood, and having bound up little Belle's face, she made me sit down on my low chair and take Belle on my lap, and then insisted on my confessing how all this had happened. He then says, I thank God that He gave me the grace to be able to spill my guts. He told his mom everything. There's something refreshing about confession. This is something that we don't see when we read when Adam and Eve eat the fruit. We don't see the confession. We see the blaming and we see the hiding. And sometimes there needs to be thorns that come into our life that help us a little bit so that we would come to a place where we would actually confess our sins and to see them as God sees them, so that there might be true repentance and healing. Because you know as well as I know that we can fool one another a lot, but we never fool God. As the story continues, her wounds and her scarring would become his daily reminder for the rest of his life of his sinful actions of disobedience. However, this is not the worst part of it. The next day, the father takes his son to the scene and shows John his greatest horror. For not only did John's actions cause his sister bodily injury, even more was the realization of the great peril that he just about put her into. Let me read you a little bit more here. This is when the father takes the son to the scene. My father then went on to tell me that as grown people are often kept from doing wicked things which they wish to do, by poverty, sickness, or other afflictions, so I, who was but a little boy, had been kept perhaps from destroying myself and my little sister by those hedges which I so much disliked. He then climbed up on the bank on the right hand and helped. Having helped me up also, he raised me high in his arms that I could see slightly over the hedge. And then I perceived that there was exactly on the other side a deep precipice with no end in sight, just to the side of the apple tree. Look, said my father, what do you see? A deep chasm, father, I answered almost breathlessly. That abyss, said my father, is steep enough to have taken the life of little Belle. And had you succeeded in pushing her through the hedge, she would have been dead before you could have realized the error of your way. When I heard those words, I trembled from head to foot and cried out, oh, my sweet little Belle. What means, asked my father, did God use to save your sister and you from this terrible trespass? The thorns, father, I answered, the hedge of thorns. Are they not blessed thorns? Then asked my father, do you not now thank God for the hedge of thorns? I trust, my son, that the time will come that you will thank God for every affliction, however bitter, which He makes use of to keep you from sin. My father then took me to the hedge on the other side, and lifting me up, showed me a black marshy swamp over which, if we had gone through the hedge, we might have surely drowned. It was then that the father sat me down and began to tell me of a story of two little kids about their age, about 50 years before, that ended up dying that very way. As Father explains that while the hedge of thorns may have hurt his little Belle, he was rejoicing because it had saved her from the cliff on the other side. For this same cliff had taken the lives of other children. However, their father, yet to be identified in the story, reveals to the boy that the hedge of thorns was strategically placed in that very spot to save others. It's here in the story where you're brought to full understanding of the love of the Father, even while still mourning for his daughter to save the lives of other children. From his experience, we learn that God places boundaries, hedges, or thorns in our lives because he loves us. Now, a couple things from this story. One is it gives me a different view of a thorn. It would be easy to come to a hedge like that and press through it if there was no thorns. And the more I thought about the thorn bush, the more I thought the thorn bush has to represent not only sin, but sin's consequences. And the more we find ourselves in a place where we have hedges of thorns around us, we find ourselves in a place of great protection. It's not that we have to go through the hedges. Notice in Hosea's relationship with Gomer was designed to reflect God's experience of being rejected by his covenant people, Israel. So Hosea took Gomer as his wife, and she continued to go out and cheat on him day in and day out. And so God is giving a picture of what his people Israel is doing. And it's fascinating that when you come to Hosea chapter 2, of what God does to help restore Israel back into a right covenant with himself. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For their mother has played the harlot, for she said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.' Therefore, behold," God says, "I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will continue to pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but she won't find them. Then she will say, 'I'll go back to my first husband. It's easier, for it was better for me than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain. It was I who gave her the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal.'" How oftentimes do we enter into times where we're just frustrated? Or we enter into times where we embrace the sin in our life because we believe that God is holding out something from us. I've been told on a number of different occasions, particularly by women for some reason, who find themselves in marriages that are really hard, how their response is, "I don't think God wants me to be here. I just think that he wants me to be happy." Not realizing that God has them there in that spot. He's using that situation. He's using that suffering to conform that person into the image of Christ if she will let him. And how often do we say, "I think I know what's better than God"? I don't like the way He trains me. I don't like the limitations that I have in my life right now. I don't like that my job doesn't give me the money that I need to survive. We have lists that go on and on and on. And we miss the whole point of the thorns. We have to be careful because thorns, even though we're seeing that they actually are a blessing in our life, thorns will produce one of two things. Remember, you either will respond to a thorn by faith or you will respond in doubt. Thorns can entangle a person, they can rip at you, they can attach themselves and cause great pain and agony, which leads to death. Or, by faith, you understand that thorns produce a suffering which causes you to be more alert, which gives you a clarity of vision, God's ability to see things, and knowing that it produces eternal life within you. Notice the Apostle Paul, when he actually was given a thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he responds in faith. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. There it is again, to keep him humble. Scholars debate on what this thorn in the flesh is, so I'm not going to elaborate on it. But whatever it was something that Paul did not want it. Whether it was a disability, whether it was some kind of an ailment, some kind of a sickness, some kind of a disease. So what does he do? He implores the Lord three times that it might leave him. God, if it's your will, please take this from me. This is very uncomfortable. This is very painful. I don't want it. And then here's God's answer for him. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, I don't know how much you've thought about that statement before, but it is a radical statement. And to truly believe it requires true trust in God. In other words, God is saying, I want you to be content in this circumstance that you are in right now because when you are weak, I am strong. Power is perfected in weakness. You're going to have to trust me on this one, Paul. And you know, Paul's response is amazing. Because his response is what I want my response to be. He says, most gladly, therefore, I'm going to rejoice. I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. If that's what I need to experience the power of God, then bring it on, God. Make me weak so that you would be strong. Rip out of me my pride, however you have to do it, God, so that the power of Christ would be manifested in me. Do what you have to do, God, so that when people see me, they don't see me at all, but that they see Christ. Do you pray radical, dangerous prayers like that? The Apostle Paul had quite the response, almost taking it to an extreme. He says in verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults. Think about that this week. Going to school or going to work and somebody insults you, Paul says, I'm well content with that. I'm well content with the weakness. I'm well content with if somebody's going to continue to beat me down. I'm well content with being maligned, harassed, persecuted. He said, bring the distress, bring the persecutions with the difficulties, bring the handicaps, bring the diseases, whatever it takes for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He makes the declaration, when I am weak, then God is strong. And that is what I want to live for, is Christ. You do know that this is the road for every Christian. This is why it's oftentimes not preached in other churches, because it's a message of saying, you have been called to suffer as Christ has suffered. It's a guarantee. And the reason why the wilderness comes, and the reason why the thorns come into your life, is so that you will see that you are not in control and you have to be all right with it. There's a danger again with thorns. The one thing that was meant to remind and correct and discipline and train us can also become our undoing when we get to a place where we just don't listen to the voice of God anymore. Notice in the parable of the seeds, Jesus mentions thorns. This is the third soil. Jesus says there's a seed. The seed represents the Word of God, the voice of God. The voice of God goes out, and it goes in the midst of thorns. This is the man who hears the Word of God, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulnesses of wealth choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark says it like this, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things choke the Word. These are the ones that are in the thorns. Isn't that everyone? The question is what do you do when you're in the thorns? Are you going to listen to the words of God? Or are you going to allow the worries, the cares, the deceitfulness of riches, what this world has to offer, what the world wants to give to you? How are you going to spend your time? How are you going to spend your resources? And pretty soon, those things begin to choke out the voice of God. And the thorns were there to help train you so that you would be more sensitive to the voice of God. So how we respond to temptation in our life really matters. It kind of all goes back to this very first statement where Satan comes upon the scene. And notice what he says to Eve. Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You ever thought about that for a second? Why would he ask that question? That is the stupidest question. He says, did God say that you can't eat from any tree so you'll starve to death? He takes it to the extreme. It's in the New King James Version, he says, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The New Living Translation says, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? Why would he do this? Beloved, if you're going to respond by faith in life, you have to get over this hump that God is holding out on you. You have to come to the realization that God knows what is best for your life. And to embrace the thorns and the wildernesses that come into your life. To walk by faith. Otherwise, you're going to hear things like, did God really say you shall not possess any good thing in life? You can't have a nice car, you can't have a nice house, and you won't know how to come back. You'll just say, well, I think God said that, so I think that I'll just go and get that because that's what I really want. But Satan is always coming in at you to tempt you, to throw you off your game and to twist the Scriptures. Did God really say that you shall not experience physical intimacy with anyone? No, God said, yes, physical intimacy within the bounds of marriage. There is a hedge of protection there. When you do things my way, according to my words, you are going to produce fruit. You're going to hear my words, you're going to obey my words, and you are going to act out what you have been designed and created to do. But the more you cover your ears and you refuse to listen and walk in disobedience, then the thorns and the thistles, the suffering, all becomes overwhelming and it chokes you out. I've asked Krista to sing a song for us this morning and in closing. Next week is going to be our final week on thorns. And there's a couple of incredible truths about thorns that I haven't shared with you yet that hopefully will tie all this up for us here in the end. This song is actually called Blessings, and Krista has sung it before, but it's a great song that just reminds us of sometimes we ask for the wrong things, and maybe, just maybe, God's mercy is in the trials, that the trial is actually God's mercy, like the thorns are in our life.
Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rains, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your patience, for knowing exactly what we need to bring us to a point of seeing our great need for you. And Lord, would you continue to work on our hearts? Continue to help us, God, to have a freshness of looking at life through your eyes. And like with Paul, that we would learn to be content no matter what circumstance or situation we find ourselves, to experience the power of Christ within us. Help us to die to self so that your Spirit would fully live and reign. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.